Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's an open forum, but not the usual kind of open forum. The number remains the same, 888-318-7884, but we're only taking calls today from non-Catholics. So if you are a non-Catholic, this hour is for you. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, what Catholics do, why Catholics do that stuff, maybe about Catholic morals, you're welcome to ask any of it, 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, Jimmy Akin. Jimmy is the author of many things, including the most recent big book, Teaching with Authority, and two recent smaller books, 20 Answers Protestantism and 20 Answers the New Testament. Again, your call is welcome, 888-318-7884. Jimmy is also he looks to me fully recovered from having written a manuscript. I hope that you're feeling recovered, Jimmy Akin.
Mostly, but this is also a high-stress week for me because we're doing this filming for a course for the School of Apologetics the next few days.
Oh, yeah. The School of Apologetics is a big deal.
Yeah.
You can find out about that, by the way. I have said this, and I didn't say it right before. So if you want to know about the new School of Apologetics that's getting created around here, you just go to Catholic.com, and then you wait for the banner to pop up. That's the only way I can figure out how to. So you just wait a few seconds, and then the banner will pop up, and then you can click through and find out about it.
Do they have controls for the? You can go from one banner to another, don't they?
I don't know about that.
I think they do.
Oh, all right. Well, that's fancier than I'm familiar with. The sitting and waiting method is the only one that I know.
Well, I guess that builds patience, but it is designed to be used in a little bit more.
Oh, okay.
Well,
it's not, I don't know if maybe I said the wrong word. I said banner, but it's like the thing that pops up.
Oh,
you know,
the
light box.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's what I'll come.
Yeah.
I'm really glad I started this. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, you are welcome to call so long as you are not a Catholic at the present time. 888-318-7884. Jimmy is also the podcaster behind the podcast, Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. What goes up this week? What's coming up on Friday?
Well, we just had the Voynich manuscript, and I think this week, we're at the end of June, right?
Yeah.
So I believe it's the very first UFO sightings from 1947, the Kenneth Arnold sightings.
Oh.
There's more to those than I thought there was. I had always had a preferred explanation for those. And then when I dug into the data, it's like, this preferred explanation doesn't work.
Oh, how interesting.
Yeah.
How interesting. And for those of you not familiar with Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, you could get Bible stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You could get ancient Egyptians. You could get Bigfoot. You could get aliens. It is a mysterious world we live in. And Jimmy explores it in all its many facets, including weird stuff that happens in Russia.
Yeah.
You've got some weird stuff that happens in Russia on there.
Yeah, we had the Russian woodpecker. We had the Russian doomsday system. We've got more weird Russian stuff coming.
I don't like the Russian doomsday system. Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. It's open forum for non-Catholics today. The calls are coming in, Jimmy, shall we?
Let's.
All right. Let's go to Robert in Pennsylvania. Robert, we got you there with us. Hello, Robert. I think we had a switcheroo on one of the lines. Hang on. This stuff happens at the beginning of the hour sometimes. We'll get back to you, Robert. I'll find you somewhere here in the system. Let's go to Paul in Seattle, Washington, listening on KBLE radio. You there with us, Paul?
Hello.
Hi, Paul. You are on the air with Jimmy Akin. Your question, please.
I'm not a Catholic, and yet many, many years ago, I fought with a devout Catholic friend, and he always made sure that we went to Mass before we went out on our assignments. And when he was passing away, when he was dying, he asked if he said, "Promise me you'll go to Mass for me."
Okay.
And when I came back to base, I told our Catholic chaplain about it, and he thanked me. He said he'd pray for him, but I've never attended a Catholic service or a Catholic Mass, and I'm old man now, and I want to keep that promise. And how do I, as a non-Catholic, attend a Catholic service, a appropriately without being in any way disrespectful. I was raised in a Catholic community, have great respect for my Catholic friends. I just have never attended a service myself.
Okay.
So I wanted to make sure. I thought you said you and your friend had been to Mass before. Have you been to Mass before, or is it going to be a totally new experience for you?
It would be a brand new experience. He would go and get a blessing before we would go out on a mission. And I would walk with him and let him, he would do that. I would sit by to one side, but it was never a formal, like a service.
Okay. Well, it's a simple thing to do. It's a lot like going to any other Christian church. You just show up at Mass time. And most churches today have websites that you can look at to, you know, find a local church. And then you can check when they're going to be having masses. The basic procedure for someone who's just coming is you just show up, you find a seat in one of the pews. There will be these little books, often paperback, although sometimes you'll see hardbacks, that are in the pews. They're called missalettes. And what they have is the text of the prayers that are used in the course of the Mass and the scripture readings. There are also books typically that contain the hymns that are sung at the Mass. Some parishes will even have weekly handouts with the text of the hymns. But basically, you know, you just show up, you sit down, and you follow along, pay attention to the service, participate to the extent you feel comfortable. You'll notice there are various times when the congregation stands up or sits down or kneels, and there typically will be kneelers there for you to use to make it more comfortable to kneel. So I would just say, you know, follow the postures of everybody else around you, or if, you know, you can say, let's say you got bad knees or a bad back or something, just sit there when everyone else is kneeling. And since you're not Catholic, you wouldn't normally be able to receive communion. So when people are going up for communion, you just stay in your seat and let people do that. There's a moment where people often shake hands or, you know, say hi to each other. It's a sign of welcome and peace and brotherhood among Christians. So, you know, feel free to participate in that. I have a little booklet if you'd like to learn more about exactly what's going on. I have a booklet called Mass Appeal, The ABCs of Worship. And it's a booklet I wrote specifically for people who don't have any experience of Mass, who don't know what's going on. In fact, I wrote it so that even a non-Christian can get a sense of what's going on and why we're all doing all this. And so I'd suggest that book to you. Si, is there a way that we might be able to have a copy sent?
Sure. Paul, can you hang on for a minute? If you'd like to leave your address with us, we'll get your address and we'll send that book to you. Okay, Paul?
Well, I'd really appreciate it. And thank you so much. All right. Thank you so much.
Yeah, no problem. And you can always, just by the act of going, I mean, you can put it in your own words, but you can always just say, you know, Lord, I'm here because I want to honor my friend, and please bless my friend.
Thanks, Paul. What a very nice call to get. God bless you for doing that for your friend. We forgot to tell him if you want a seat in the back, you got to get there early. 888-318-7884, the number. We had a little trouble getting in touch with Robert there in Pennsylvania before. Are you there with us, Robert?
Yes. Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Hello, Robert. Your question for Jimmy Akin.
I want to understand the Catholic view on homosexuality, both in respect to general homosexuality and accepting men or women who are gay, and in the service of the actual church.
Okay, I'm not sure I caught the distinction that you're after. What are the two things you'd like to have explained about it?
Well, generally, homosexuality is considered sinful in the Catholic Church, as I understand it. And the Catholic Church doesn't allow gay men to be serve as priests. At least that's what I understand.
Okay. In terms of the church's understanding of homosexuality, it's a temptation that some people have. Doesn't make you better or worse than anybody else. Everybody has temptations. We're all tempted to do things that we shouldn't. things that are contrary to our nature as human beings in one way or another. And that's because we have a broken nature in this life. That's one of the things that Jesus Christ died to help us overcome eventually. He wants to heal us, repair our nature so that we don't have these temptations and so that we don't do self-destructive things and things that lead us away from God. He wants us to all be happy with God in heaven in the end. He built us as, and you know, he used evolution, according to the common opinion, to do this, but he built us to be a certain way, and the distinction between male and female is part of that plan. And if everything's working the way it should, then a man is going to be attracted to women, and a woman is going to be attracted to men, and that's what encourages them to get together and have a baby and get married in the opposite order, get married first. And that's what keeps the human race going. And that's part of God's design. And it's very beautiful. It's wonderful. But sometimes people have temptations where there's something going on in their nature that, you know, they're tempted to do something that's contrary to God's design. That's true of everybody. It's true of every single person who's alive today. And so as a result of that, we all have inclinations from time to time that we need to master, that we need to overcome and resist and hopefully eventually be healed of, if not in this life, then in the next. And so the church doesn't say that people who have homosexual temptations are sinful. They're broken, but that's all of us. Where it becomes sinful is if you give in to the temptations, especially if you do so knowingly and deliberately. And that's true of any temptation, whether it's the temptation to have sex with someone of the same sex. It's true of having sex with someone you're not married to. It's true of the opposite sex. It's true of using pornography. It's true of abusing alcohol and drugs. It's true of stealing. It's true of anything like that. And so all of us have temptations, but as long as we resist the temptations, we're not sinning, and we are still leading lives pleasing to God. In fact, if you have temptations and you master them, you resist them, that's especially pleasing to God, because you're showing that you really want to follow him, you really want to do what's right, in spite of the fact that you have these impulses that pull you in another direction. And despite that pressure from those impulses, you're still determined to do what God wants. And that's, of course, especially pleasing to him. In terms of the ability of people with same-sex attraction to serve in the priesthood, it's something that, as a matter of pastoral discernment, recent popes have, you know, considered this question, and, you know, the priesthood is always a gift. It's not something anybody deserves. And because the priesthood is something that makes a person, a man, a face for the church and a face for Christ, anyone who has grave temptations to anything is not really suitable for the priesthood. A priest who has grave temptations of a homosexual nature, or a priest who has grave temptations of a heterosexual nature, or a priest who has grave temptations to abuse alcohol and drugs, any of those things is something that sets that priest up for failure and thus runs the risk of damaging other people's faith, because people rely on their priests for guidance and direction and the sacraments, and they're important to people's spiritual lives. And if a priest falls, especially in a public way, that damages his flock. And so it's better not to have priests with grave temptations of any sort serving in that capacity. And so as a result, the church has a policy of, if it's known that someone has deep-seated homosexual temptations or deep-seated temptations to have sex with women, then that person is probably not the best candidate for the priesthood.
Robert, we will leave it there because we got to go to a break. But thank you so much for the calls. It is open forum for non-Catholics today. If you're not a Catholic and you've got a question about what we Catholics believe or what we Catholics do or why we believe and do those things, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884 right back after this.
This is Archbishop J. Michael Miller of Vancouver, Canada, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Open forum for non-Catholics this hour on Catholic Answers Live, 888-31-TRUTH, the number. I'm not saying this to be grumpy. I just feel like I should share this information with you. We're 3.5 months away from the Catholic Answers, big Catholic Answers conference. The early church was the Catholic Church here in San Diego. And there's not that many rooms left. So if you want to stay in a room at the hotel where we're having this, sooner rather than later, because those are going to sell out.
Even I don't have a room there.
You don't? Well, no. You do live somewhat nearby.
Oh, yeah, right? Like 30, 45 minutes away.
Really? So are you? Oh, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's true. I do, too. I live pretty far away from this hotel. So I'll be sleeping in my car. But no, maybe I won't be sleeping in my car because maybe I'll make my reservation on time. But early bird pricing is still happening until July 2nd. And you get the full conference ticket includes dinner and a keynote address from Bishop Frank Caggiano from Bridgeport, Connecticut, who's going to be on the show next week. And that room block is almost gone. There's a special room rate of $154 a night. It's the Hyatt Regency in La Jolla. And so those rooms, they will go. And so if you want one, you got to get them soon. If you're not staying in a room, if you're just coming from nearby, then... Don't worry about it. But for those of you who do want to stay at the hotel, I just wanted to make sure you knew that. You go to CatholicAnswersConference.com and you can sign up. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Again, open forum for non-Catholics here on Catholic Answers Live today. Jimmy Akins, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, is ready to take your calls. And we go now to Bob. Bob, do I have you there?
Hello, can you hear me?
Hi, Bob. We can hear you well. Your question for Jimmy.
I have a question, Revelations 2:28, and I've also given power over the morning star, and this will go into Revelations, and I was wondering how the Catholic Church explained this. May 17, 2010, the sun had darkened and a black ring appeared around the sun, and they were worried about the end of the world.
Who had prayed quite hard?
Well, I wasn't worried about the end of the world.
Neither was I. But you said someone was.
Well, then let me go just a little further then.
Okay.
You had September of 2010. You had a binary star which had ruptured, WF-104, which you could see quite easily in the eastern sky at night. At least you could from Western New York. And that star disappeared one early September morning, late September, a weekday morning. And that star was supposed to kill all life on the planet. It was considered as a Class A supernova. It was a neutron star that had a white dwarf, a second star orbiting it. And the main star, the neutron star, had pulled the white dwarf into it. The gamma ray burst alone should have given everybody cancer on this planet. And then the amount of fuel dumped in this direction should have killed everybody. And this isn't a joke. This was done in a Catholic church, was one of the reasons why I have left. And remember Joshua.
Bob, I'm sorry to interrupt you. I was not aware of any of that with the apparent supernova and all that. But let's just move to a question for Jimmy so we can start to have a conversation here. So your question for Jimmy is?
Well, there are an awful lot of signs and wonders going on.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
You can see. Well, let me ask you this. You have a new pope, 313-13, Benedict being the first one to resign in 600 years. Francis, a Jesuit, never before seen, came.
So I want to be as helpful as I can, Bob. I think that there are a number of things you've said that aren't representative of what Catholics believe. It sounds like you've left the Catholic Church because of various factors, and I'm not entirely sure what they all are, but while it was dramatic that Pope Benedict resigned, it was the first one in several centuries, I wouldn't say Francis came out of nowhere and had never been seen before. I mean, he was a cardinal of the church at the time. So it's not like he was some random guy they picked off the street and made pope. I mean, he was one of the guys, one of less than 120 guys who had any chance of becoming pope. And so you also allude to several astronomical things. And you said people were worried about the end of the world, and people in a Catholic church were concerned about this star. I did a quick search, and there is a star called WR104, which is a Wolf Rayet star. It is 7,500 light years away, and it has not released a gamma ray burst in our direction. It's a trinary star, rather than binary, but it is a star that some people have speculated could one day release a gamma ray burst that could cause problems for us here on Earth. However, if you look it up on Wikipedia, and there's a page for, you know, WR104 if you want to look it up, it says scientists currently believe the odds of WR104 posing a risk to be small. So if you were at a Catholic church where people were seriously worried about this and claiming that it had released a gamma ray burst and that it was going to give us all cancer or kill everybody, then they were misinformed. And also, I would say they were unnecessarily worried. I would also say the same thing about the earlier event you mentioned about there being a dark ring around the sun or something like that. I'm not sure what that was a reference to as well, but it's not something that is mainstream Catholic opinion. It sounds to me like you have met some Catholics who are interested in kind of unusual phenomena, and I understand that. I'm interested in unusual phenomena too, but in fact, I have a whole podcast devoted to that. You can check it out. It's called Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. It might give you some constructive ways of thinking about some of these mysterious issues, because what I try to do is look at things from both the faith and reason perspective rather than just relying on claims that other people make. I try to research the sources. I try to use reputable sources, whether they're reputable historians or reputable scientists or reputable astronomers. And so I think it's fine to be interested in things like this, but you have to be careful because not everyone is as careful as they should be. And sometimes people can get overly excited or overly interested in these things and attribute to them a significance that they really don't have, where just because a star might release gamma rays that are harmful to life here on Earth, that gets obsessed about in a way that leads to them being convinced it has. And then when it's obvious we don't all have cancer, then that can bring disrepute on their beliefs. And if their beliefs are also Catholic, it brings disrepute on the Catholic faith. The same thing is true, though, of people of every religion. You're going to find people in the Protestant community who have similar beliefs. You're going to find people in the New Age community who have similar beliefs, in the Jewish community, in the Muslim community. Human beings can be prone to obsessions and sloppy thinking. And so if you've been driven away from the Catholic faith by these kind of speculations, I would just want to reassure you that that's not the church's view. The church has a much more balanced approach to things, a much more, we're going to have to wait and see what God does with the end of the world. It may be close to our time. It may be thousands of years from now. That's something we really can't determine. And so what we need to do is be spiritually awake, like Jesus said. We need to be concerned about the state of our own souls and always be prepared so that if the end of the world or just ordinary death comes our way, as it will, that we'll be spiritually prepared, but we don't need to be overly anxious about this, and we shouldn't be setting timetables like, if this star does this, that means the end of the world is tomorrow.
Bob, thank you very, very much for the call. I hope that that was helpful to you. It's open forum for non-Catholics today on Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin is our guest, and our number, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Right back with more of your calls for Jimmy right after this.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Tomorrow on More to Life, Trust Me?
We'll help you deal with those hard-to-trust people in your life. Tune in to More to Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Maybe it's egotistical, but I specifically asked Dr. Greg Popcheck to say hello to me when he did the tease back to Catholic Answers Live. And now that I remember, he goes, "What is a tease?" So now I remember. He probably didn't know what I was talking about. Okay, all right. Greg and Lisa Popcheck, that's More to Life each morning on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we're taking calls just from non-Catholics today. If you're a non-Catholic who has a question about the faith or maybe wants to challenge us a little bit on something that we believe or that you have heard we believe, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Tomorrow will be 2 hours of general open forum, and anybody can call then. So if you are a Catholic with a question, hang on till tomorrow, and we'll do our very best to get you an answer. Jimmy Akin is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, and he is taking questions this hour. We go now to Michelle. Michelle, do we have you with us?
Yes, hi.
Hi, your question for Jimmy.
Okay, Jimmy, are the practices, we have people in our family that are non-practicing Catholics.
Mm-hmm. Are you one of them?
Are they allowed?
Are you one of them?
No.
Are you practicing
Catholic?
Oh, okay. Okay. Very good.
I'm not. Uh-huh. I'm not Catholic at all. But like some of the people in our family are non-practicing Catholics. Uh-huh. They don't go to church every Sunday. And maybe they have a their romantic partner they're not married to.
Oh, I see. Okay.
So I consider that they're non-practicing.
Mm-hmm.
So are they allowed to go to communion when, like, for weddings and such?
They should not, no. In order for a Catholic to receive communion, they need to be living the Catholic faith, which means they need to not be sleeping with someone they're not married to. And if they have been doing that, then they need to stop it and they need to go to confession. And the mere fact that they're at a social occasion like a wedding or a funeral or something like that doesn't suspend the fact that they need to be in a state of grace in order to go to communion. And therefore, if they have been doing things that are gravely against Christian teaching, like sleeping with someone you're not married to, then they need to stop that and they need to go to confession to get right with God.
Okay, thank you.
Sure thing.
Thank you.
Now, having said that, the church doesn't, you know, have a temple recommend system. That's something Mormons have.
Okay.
Where in order to go to a Mormon temple, you have to have like the elder of your church certify that you're living as a good Mormon should.
Okay.
And the Catholic Church doesn't have that. And at weddings and funerals, therefore, because the church doesn't have that, the burden is usually on the person deciding, do I go to communion or not, to make that decision. And the church doesn't want to push people away, especially at sensitive moments, like I was there at my own father's funeral and they told me I couldn't have communion.
Yeah.
You know, you can see how that could like push someone away from the church in a way they might never come back. And so that's one of the reasons the church typically, not always, there are special circumstances, but typically leaves it to the individual to discern whether they are going to receive communion or not, because they want to be sensitive in such matters and they want to, you know, use what influence they have to help promote eventual reconciliation with the church. But properly speaking, they shouldn't be going to receive communion if they are doing something they shouldn't and they haven't been to confession.
Again, Michelle, thank you very, very much for that call. It's open forum for non-Catholics today. We go now to Derry in Alabama. Derry, we got you there with us.
Hello. How are you?
Very well, Derry. You sound very clear. You sound like you're in the same room with us. Your question for Jimmy?
My question for Jimmy is, I heard this, but I just want to confirm it.
Mm-hmm.
The authority of the Catholic Church is above the authority of the Bible, or
no?
Regard the Bible as the authority of the Bible is above the authority of the church.
Okay.
So like, yeah, as far as the beliefs and tradition, you know what I mean?
Right. So you will often hear people, especially people who are not fans of the Catholic Church, and frankly, at times people who are anti-Catholic, say things like the Catholic Church thinks its authority is above the Bible. That is not true. Actually, that is contrary to the teaching of the church. If you look, for example, back in the 1960s, there was a big church council called Vatican II. It involved bishops from all over the world, and it was the largest church council ever held. And in 1965, it came out with a document called Dei Verbum, which is Latin for the Word of God. And in Dei Verbum, it talks about God's Word and the different forms of God's Word, because God's Word is something that occurs in more than one form. Jesus himself is the Word of God. You know, John's Gospel says so. But in addition to that, God communicates his Word to us in other ways. One of the ways he does it is through Scripture. He also does it through tradition, through unwritten traditions or traditions that are not part of Scripture. And we see him doing that in the Bible. You know, there were lots of prophets like Elijah, for example, greatest prophet of the Old Testament. You know, he's the one who gets to appear with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration to testify to Jesus, symbolizing the fact that the law and the prophets testify to Jesus. Well, Elijah was a true prophet of God. He was a very important prophet of God. He never wrote any scripture. Not one line of scripture was written by Elijah. So all of the words of God that he communicated to people were in oral form, and they were passed down by tradition. Some of them eventually got written in Scripture, but we see that God often communicates his word in oral form, which makes it tradition, rather than in written form, which, if it's done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes it Scripture. So what Catholics consider authoritative is the Word of God. And it considers God's Word authoritative, whether it's written under divine inspiration or not. And thus, the Catholic Church upholds the same principle that St. Paul does. If you look in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 15, he tells the Thessalonians to adhere to all of the traditions they had received from him, whether orally or in writing. And so that's the attitude of the Catholic Church. We needed to adhere to God's word, whether it's given to us in Scripture or outside of Scripture. In terms of the church's role, when we say the church in this, we usually mean the teaching authority of the church, or what's called the magisterium. That's a word that comes from Latin. In Latin, the word for teacher is magister. And so the magisterium is the church's teaching authority. And that means the bishops teaching in union with the Pope. But they are not themselves vehicles of the word of God. They are not prophets. They're not apostles. They did succeed the apostles as the leaders of the church, but they're not themselves divinely inspired. And so they don't write Scripture. And they do have a role as teachers in interpreting Scripture and tradition. So they help us interpret the Word of God, and God has authorized them to do that. So he's given them graces by the Holy Spirit to make sure that, you know, they don't infallibly define something that's false. But their role is below the Word of God. And so in that document from Vatican II that I mentioned, in De Verbum, it talks about the fact that the Church regards God's Word in Scripture and tradition as its master, and she is just its servant.
I'm going to leave it there because I got a bunch of calls on the line. I hope that it was helpful to you. Let us go now to Jeff in Amarillo, Texas. Jeff, are you there? Well, Jeff is not.
No.
Jeff, sorry, not Jeff. I see that if you just stayed on another second, you'd have got there.
Oh.
George, you're up next. Your question, George, for Jimmy Akin.
Hi, yes, this is George.
Hi, George.
Thank you for taking the call. I have a question about the Roman Catholic understanding. I'm Eastern Orthodox Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Of their understanding of the difference and the similarity of the meaning of salvation in the Old Testament versus that we find in the New Testament.
Okay. So there's not a distinctly Roman Catholic understanding of this, as far as I'm aware. For your awareness, Roman Catholic means member of the Roman Rite of the Catholic Church. But there are many Eastern Catholics who are not members of the Roman Rite, like our fellow Catholics who are Maronites or Melkites or Greek Catholics or what have you. And I'm also further not aware of an official Catholic understanding of salvation in the Old Testament. It obviously, we believe, I mean, there are a few points that people would agree on. We obviously believe that salvation is something that is possible for people who lived before the time of Christ. And we would believe that it's only through Jesus Christ that they're saved. But the precise mechanics of how and when they obtain salvation is something that I'm not aware of a church teaching on. That's more a matter of theology that the church's magisterium leaves theologians free to speculate on. So beyond the bare facts that, yes, people from the Old Testament, like David or Abraham, they can be saved, and only through Christ could they be saved. But exactly how that worked, that's something the church leaves up to theologians more. Having said that, I've done some work in this area myself. I have a book called The Drama of Salvation. And one of the things that I do in The Drama of Salvation is I look at all of the different biblical understandings of salvation, including those that are found in the Old Testament, and I compare and contrast between different understandings and types of salvation that we find in Scripture. One of the things that is a little surprising to a lot of people today is when you actually study the Old Testament and how it uses the concept of salvation, it's almost always, and you could even argue always perhaps, but it's certainly almost always, salvation in the context of this life. When the Old Testament thinks about salvation, it's thinking about being saved from dangers in this life. So being saved from sickness, being saved from famine, being saved from war, being saved from one's enemies. Almost never in the Old Testament do you find salvation from something in the afterlife. You do occasionally get a little bit of that. They don't use the word salvation when that happens. They express it in other terms. But you do find ideas like in Daniel 12 that some people are going to, some who sleep in the dust are going to be raised to a new and glorious life, whereas others won't be. You find something similar in 2 Maccabees, where you have the seven sons of the mother who are being tortured to death for refusing to abandon Judaism. And they say, we're refusing to abandon the law of God so that we can obtain a better resurrection. We can obtain the resurrection to life. And so that betrays an awareness that the fate of people in the afterlife can be affected by what we do in this life, and thus that in at least gestures at the idea of salvation in the next life, which is something that really doesn't come into sharp focus until the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's kind of flipped. In the New Testament, you do have some passages that refer to salvation in this life from things like war and famine and disease, but you also have many, many, many more passages that are about salvation in the next life, how we're going to live with God forever or fail to live with God forever. And so if you'd like to read about that, it, like I said, it's not church, that part is not church teaching. It's just an analysis of the Bible by someone who's done a lot of study in the area, but you could check out my book, The Drama of Salvation.
George, thank you very, very much. I've got to go to a break, so we'll leave it there. If you have a question for Jimmy Akin, it is open forum for non-Catholics today. If you're a non-Catholic, we'd love to take your call. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Right now, and for just a short time longer, we're offering our best deals of the year when you subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine. $10 off the one-year subscription, $20 off the two-year subscription, and $5 off an all-digital subscription. It makes a great gift, and it's just great to have around, just fun to have around the house. There's so many interesting things in Catholic Answers Magazine. It's always useful. Just go over to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com right now while that deal is still ongoing. CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Welcome Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. This has been fun. I think we should do this more. 2 hours of open forum for non-Catholics. Mm-hmm. I really enjoyed hearing from folks. If you're a non-Catholic, we could probably still get you in before the top of the hour, 888-318-7884. Jimmy Akin is our guest this hour. Jimmy is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. And you mentioned your book, The Drama of Salvation.
Yeah.
How long has that been out, The Drama of Salvation?
I don't know off the top of my head, but it's been a number of years. And there was an earlier version that came out in the 90s called The Salvation Controversy. But then I beefed it up and revised it and improved it.
Right, right. Because am I correct in saying, at least between Catholics and Protestants, the question of salvation is the fundamental point where there's usually friction or disagreement? Or am I missing?
It's one of the points.
Oh, okay.
It's one. I wouldn't say it's the point. Because, in fact, in recent years, there has been a remarkable convergence through ecumenical dialogue between Catholics and various Protestant groups to where there's now a joint declaration on the doctrine of justification, which has been signed by the Catholic Church and the Lutheran World Federation and the World Methodist Council and the World Council of Reformed Churches. The Anglican Communion has also said nice things about it. So that's, you know, the major branches historically
are basically able to at least express an agreement.
Yeah.
We need to get the Super Friends to sign that and the Justice League and then go from there.
Yeah, that would be nice. Why don't you work on that?
I don't know them. I figured you might. Paolo, I think I got that right.
If I did, I couldn't tell you.
Oh, that's true. You can't talk about that kind of stuff. No. Because that puts your life in danger.
Well, the supervillains would be after me if they knew I had Superman's phone number, which I can't confirm or deny that I do. That's known as the Glomar response.
Oh, because of the Glomar Explorer?
The Glomar Explorer,
Have you done a Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World on the Glomar Explorer?
No, but I plan to.
Oh, yes. That's a great... I don't get why no one's made a good movie about that. It seems like a natural movie. Or am I missing? Is there a Glomar Explorer movie out there?
Not that I'm aware of. We should tell people so we don't leave them hanging what the Glomar Explorer is. So back in the day, the Soviets lost a nuclear submarine.
Oops.
And we wanted it.
Yeah.
And we needed a cover story for it. And so the government went to billionaire industrialist Howard Hughes and had him build a ship that ostensibly was just doing like exploration and stuff. Yeah. It was called the Glomar Explorer.
Seabed mining. We were doing some figuring out seabed mining.
Yeah, when really it was a cloak for trying to recover the Russian submarine.
Yeah.
And when this got reported in the press, the government said, we can neither confirm nor deny that that's what was happening. And that became known as the Glomar response.
Yeah. Well, I can confirm it was happening.
It was.
They accidentally dropped.
I know. They got the sub and then they dropped
it. They dropped it. I'd like to just sit around waiting for a nuclear bomb to
more broken arrows out there.
Yeah. Oh, I don't want to. Okay, Paolo, you are up next. Sorry to keep you waiting there, Paolo. Your question for Jimmy. Hi, Paolo. Nope. He's running back to the phone now. No?
Maybe.
Paolo, I know you're there. I can hear you. No? All right, I'm putting you on hold. We're coming back to you, Paolo.
It's important once you get a call screen to listen to your phone and not the radio because we got a time delay, and so you'll hear us on the phone before you hear us on the radio.
And now this is going to be confusing. I got Jimmy for Jimmy. Jimmy, are you there?
Yeah, this is Jimmy G with a G. I'm sure you spell yours with a J, but I spell mine like Jim with a Y. Don't ask me why. It's just easier to remember and spell.
Nice to meet you.
Gotta be me. So, hey, thank you for Marie for screening my call because I should have gotten the last question. But in regards to, like, just nomenclature and terminology, I've kind of had this question in general. It's maybe a three, but it's the same idea of, what Jesus taught, he didn't ever call, he didn't refer to the Pope. He doesn't call things the Trinity. Mm-hmm. He called it, you know, he said, you know, prophets and apostles. He used other words for pastors and so forth. But the idea that the nomenclature or terminology of a Pope is not something Jesus taught. He didn't teach the label of Trinity. He called it the Godhead. And we might be splitting hairs here, but that along with the doctrine of the Virgin Mary, these are not things Jesus taught. So So how do you reconcile those differences in general?
Okay. I just want to make sure I understood what I heard correctly. Did I hear you say that Jesus did not use the word Trinity, but did refer to the Godhead? Godhead?
The phrase Godhead can be found in the Bible.
Where would you find that?
I guess that would be the King James Version. That's one version I use. I have compared and done some biblical study where the word Godhead does appear in the, I guess we call that the Old English, but sometimes in translations into modern day English, things get modified. But the idea of the Godhead, or even the, again, I'm also, the idea of a pope, the word pope doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible as was, and granted the original Bible was in, Hebrew, Greek, and different languages, but right. I'm going maybe with some old terminology of Old English, but I'm just curious as to why the term Trinity, it's like saying six and a half a dozen. I mean, was it the same thing? That might be, but the word Pope is not the same as a prophet, apostles, and those kind of things, even spoken about in the Old Testament. So again, my general question would be nomenclature, terminology, along with the doctrine of the Virgin Mary. That's not something Jesus taught. That didn't exist for hundreds of years, and then it, came up.
We got quite a lot on the table there. Jimmy, I want to make sure I'm able to answer you as well as I can before the end of the show, which is coming up. So let's deal with the Virgin Mary issue first. When you say that it's obvious you take the Bible seriously, which is great, you've done some study in the Bible, and I'm sure, therefore, you're aware that the New Testament does talk about the fact that Mary was a virgin before Jesus was born, and that she hadn't had sex with Saint Joseph certainly before Jesus was born. So it definitely talks about Mary's virginity prior to Christ's birth. I think what you have in mind is the idea that she remained a virgin afterwards. And you said that that came up hundreds of years later. Actually, it came up almost immediately. We have it referred to in a document from the mid-second century called the Proto-Evangelium of James. It's also called the Infancy Gospel of James sometimes. And it says that Mary was a consecrated virgin who never planned on having children, and that Joseph was an elderly widower who already had a family. And so that's why he was willing to become the guardian of a consecrated virgin, because he already had children. He'd already been married. He was an old man. He wasn't looking to start a new family. And so it made him an appropriate guardian for a young virgin. And this is being taught, less than 100 years after Mary's life. And even though the document as a whole, it's not inspired, it's not scripture, but it's early enough, it could contain accurate memories of Jesus's family. And I won't go into them in all detail because you can read about them for free on Catholic.com, but there are hints in the New Testament that indicate Mary was not planning on a normal marriage. That's why in Luke 2, when Gabriel shows up, and says, behold, you're going to have a son, and he's talking to a woman who's already legally married to Joseph, even though they haven't started living together. That's why she then says, how will this be? For in Greek, she says, I know not man. Well, if she obviously knows the facts of life, or she wouldn't be asking this question. And if she were planning on a normal marriage, then she would know exactly how the prophecy would be fulfilled. She and Joseph are going to start cohabiting together. They're going to sleep together. She's going to get pregnant, and she's going to have the son the angel's talking about. That would be the normal interpretation if she's planning on a normal marriage. But the fact she asked this question suggests that's not what she's planning. Like, she's not planning on having a normal marriage. And there are other clues as well, but you can read about that at Catholic.com. Just go there, type in Mary Virginity, you'll get a bunch of resources. In terms of the other question, the terminology question, the basic answer is that when Catholics or other Christians use these terms like Trinity, it's true that they're not found in Scripture, but they are terms of convenience that we've come up with to summarize things that are in the Bible. So the Bible says there is a Father, there is a Son, there is a Holy Spirit, and there's only one God. And so that's kind of three, that's tri, but one, that's unity. So a triunity, a trinity. So it's basically a shorthand way of summarizing things. And you yourself, incidentally, used the word Bible as a short, nice summary of the scriptures. But the word Bible isn't in the Bible. That's a later term, too.
Thank you very, very much for that call. Sorry we weren't able to get to you, Paulo, but thank you, Jimmy, for that call. And thank you, Jimmy Akin, for a very fine hour.
And call again, because I'd love to interact more on that question.
We do open forum Tuesdays and Thursdays, and that means we'll do it again tomorrow. So if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, that would be a great time to call. Whether you're Catholic or not, you can call tomorrow during open forum. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.